So with your indulgence, I'm going to have my little tissues here, with my little cup of tea, and I'm going to sip on it as we indulge ourselves in God's Word. And it is an indulgence, you understand. What a privilege it is to have God's Word. And so I kind of think of it as a time now we can kind of curl up with God's Word, and we can see what the Lord has for us this morning. I wish I had a cup of tea for all of you so we can all get comfortable. But you just have to live vicariously through me. This morning we're going to be in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. And if you're following along in your sanctuary Bible, you're going to find that on page 1220. And before we get started this morning, let's offer a word of prayer. Shall we just ask God just to be present for us in this moment, to help us illumine our hearts and see what He has for us in the Word of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, how good it is to know You. How wonderful are Your words. And Father God, we pray that now You would be with the thoughts and meditations of our hearts, that Father, You, through the Holy Spirit, would speak through Your Word and speak to us. We pray that the truth of Your Word would ring through. And we pray, Father God, that You would be uplifted in all things. So, Father, as we just sit back and listen to Your Word and think on Your Word and allow ourselves to be filled by Your Spirit, we pray that You will be glorified in this time. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I got coffee, too. You are in for some. Here we go. 1 Peter 1:3 starts this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power into the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed the last time. Now, Peter's initial greeting in verses 1 and 2, we learn that Peter's target audience is believers. They're called God's elect. And these people are strangers. They are, in some of your scriptures, it may be translated as exiles or strangers, but they're outsiders. And they're scattered throughout the provinces of the Roman Empire. Now, some scholars tell us that the reason they are scattered is because Rome had a habit of taking those who were underdogs and deciding to just randomly move them. If they had a need, for instance, if they took new conquered territory, they might come back to Rome and take some folks who were kind of the lower caste, folks that weren't seen as very high on the cultural scale, and then they would ship them off to these other places to be there, to populate their new colonies. So scholars believe that many of these believers, who probably weren't looked very highly upon in Rome, these folks have been shipped off by the Romans and are finding themselves in these faraway places. As exiles, you can imagine that they're pretty much outsiders. And given the theme of persecution that runs its way throughout the letter of Peter, it's pretty clear, and I think we can safely assume, that these believers are not having an easy time of things. They're struggling, and they're enduring hardships, the hardships that come from being an outsider. I remember what it was like to be an outsider when I was a kid. I experienced that on numerous occasions. You know, when you weren't just a part of the group, just outside the group. Being an outsider, being an exile gives you lower status. It sometimes limits your ability to be a part of the economic life, the political life. So these people, they were having hard times. To these exiled believers, Peter opens the letter with these words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, given his target audience, Peter's words sound strangely triumphant. And I would suggest that they are also potentially jarring. Peter makes clear from the start of his letter that God is to be praised. For those who might well be struggling, for those who are outsiders, for those who are exiles, This has the effect, essentially, of waking them up, causing them to turn their eyes away from what is seen, to turn their eyes away from the struggles and the trials that they're enduring, and fixing their eyes on something bigger, offering praise to God. Something bigger, looking at what God's purpose might well be in these times. You know, it reminds me of working with people in crisis. Years ago when I worked in mental health, and people were in a panic, so often you'd have to just get them to focus on something else. They'd be working up and working up and working up, and I'd sit and I'd stare and say, "You need to just look at me right now. You need to just look at me right now. I need you to take a deep breath. Just take a deep breath. And we're going to just focus. You're safe here. You're secure here." And the idea was, I'm going to try to get your mind on something else so we can talk, so we can work our way through the issue, whatever it is that you're struggling with. Peter opens with these triumphant words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's trying to get their attention. And so often, I don't know about you, and maybe you can relate to this, or maybe you can't. But so often when I'm struggling, when I'm facing trials of many kinds, I find that it's really easy to get lost in the muck and mire of the circumstance. You know, to somehow lose track of the bigger picture and the work that God is doing and the work that God has done. You find that true for you? By starting this letter this way, Peter calls his listeners to change their focus. And in so doing, he puts an offering of praise to God at the forefront of their thinking. Now, Peter is not simply trying to give his readers some happy thoughts. You know, he's not simply saying, "Hey, you know, just think happy things and things will get better." No, that's just a mind game. What he's doing here is he's saying, "I have good reasons. I have good reasons for offering praise to God." He says this: "In God's great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade." You see, Peter is offering praise to God for his wonderful provision of essentially two truths. He's reminding them the truth that you have a new life into a living hope. You have an inheritance. Now, when we think of a new birth, we might well think of a new start or a new beginning. And that's exactly what Peter is trying to communicate here. It is new. It's new because it's a departure from the old way of living, their old way of life. This old way of living, this old birth, was distinguished by their condition before God. You see, in that old way of living, they were born under the sin of Adam, stained by their own sin and deserving only judgment and condemnation from God. They were and we were people waiting to receive the penalty of our sin. And the scripture makes it clear that that penalty, that wage that was going to be paid out to us, is death. That old birth, that old life, was at once perishable. It would not and it could not last. It was spoilable in that it was damaged beyond repair. Have you ever tried to take a spoiled apple and make it not spoil? It's a fool's errand. And that old life was fading away. It had lost its beauty. It had lost its luster and was continuing to lose its luster. So given the nature of the old life, we had no hope for the future. We were truly strangers and exiles. Not for cultural or economic or geopolitical reasons, but we were exiled because we were set apart from God. That's true exilic standing. To be separated from the sovereign Lord of Lords. That old birth, that old life, left us in such a state that only God would have been able and was able to reverse our situation. And praise be to God that he did. And Peter tells his readers that God, in his great mercy, has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, Peter wants to remind his readers that God accomplished that which they were powerless to do. Notice, if you will, Notice just the richness of these seven words. In his great mercy, he has given. That was seven. God's mercy was his motivation. God's mercy was his motivation. And God's will, God's action, made the new life possible. Not only was this new life initiated by God through his mercy, but it's made clear that it has been secured through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he broke the power of sin and death, and thus secured for those who are in Christ that same triumph. We're reminded of this in 1 Corinthians 15. It says this, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, that man being our God, King Jesus Christ." Peter's making it very clear to these exiles that this new birth is something that only God can bring about and that only God did bring about. And since that new birth is secure, it is secured and held fast by the resurrection of Christ. That new life in Christ is a living hope. It's a living hope because it is premised on one who is alive. And it is premised on one who has triumphed over death. Now let's remember something. Peter is not here speaking to non-believers. Peter is speaking to people who already claim to know Christ. Think on that. He is repeating to them something that they wouldn't know. Why? Why would Peter highlight this truth? Why would he highlight this new life? He highlights the new life because he's giving them a rock to stand on. He's giving them a truth that they can hold fast to. When you're having trials, when you're struggling, when you're enduring life's hardships, it's good to have a rock to stand on. Something that's immovable. And this new life is immovable. It is premised on God's actions, and it is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you who feel like an exile, you who feels like a stranger, you who are dealing with trials and struggles of many kinds, because for you who have accepted Christ, be assured that God has given you a new life into a living hope. Now, not only has God secured this new life into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but he also has provided for us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this inheritance is like none other. You know, we joke a lot about inheritance in my household. You know, because of my vast resources. We joke a lot about it. It's been something that's been kind of a ha-ha in our home for a long time. And I tell my kids, you know, they're in and out of the will at will. You didn't do the dishes, you're out of the will, you're out. You didn't say you love me today, so you're out. And I put someone else in. Sometimes they don't even know who's in and who's out. Sometimes they'll say, "You're out," and they'll remind me, "I was out last week. You know, I was out last week, and can I be out again?" And you're double out. I've offered the will to kids outside my family. You, I've always liked you, you're in. That will is of little value. That inheritance ain't worth a whole lot. That's the antithesis of this world, of this inheritance. This inheritance is like none other. First, let's note its incorruptible nature. This inheritance will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. Just as the old life brought with it an inheritance of judgment and death, this new life brings with it the promise of an inheritance that is forever unchangeable. It will not, and it cannot be destroyed. Its quality will never be impaired, and it will never, ever, ever fade from existence. Think on that. Now that's an inheritance. And not only will our inheritance never change in nature, but Peter tells us that it is kept in heaven for believers. So let me understand, this incorruptible inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade is kept utterly secure in the presence of God. It's as if this promise has been locked away in some impenetrable fortress, and it cannot be lost in any possible way. It reminds me of these words from Jesus in the Gospel of John. Jesus said this, "I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now talk about security. The believer held within the hand of God, Christ. That held within the hand of God. Who's going to take that? Who's going to mar that? But what Peter shares with his readers after this is even better. It's like one of them Ginsu knife hats. You know? But wait, there's more. And there is more. Not only is the inheritance incorruptible in nature, and not only is this inheritance kept utterly secure in the presence of God in heaven, but the recipients of this inheritance are also kept secure because they are shielded by God's power into the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed. Those who are in Christ, you and I in Christ, have received this new life. And we are to receive this inheritance. Those of us who have received this inheritance are shielded by God. That means that there is nothing that can harm believers such that it would be impossible to receive this inheritance. There is nothing that overcomes you in this life that can affect you receiving that inheritance if you are in Christ. Nothing. It's a promise to believers that God will bring about what he said he would bring about. Paul said it this way, "So who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" The implied answer is nothing. Nothing. "For I am convinced," he said, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, people of God, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you who feel as exiled, you who feel as a stranger, you who are dealing with trials and struggles. Because for you who have accepted Christ, for you who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God has not only given you a new life into a living hope, but he has provided you an inheritance, a salvation that is utterly, completely, irreversibly, irreparably secure. Oh, what power these words must have had to those listeners, to those exiles, those who felt apart, not a part of the culture they were in, not a part of the economic life, set apart by the geography and set apart by the politics, people who were definitely on the outside and were paying the price for it. And Peter says, "No, no, you're on the inside. You're on the inside." Those exiles, those strangers, they may have been strangers in Galatia and Pontus and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. They may well have enduring hardship, but in Christ they are utterly and completely secure. Do we live that way? Do you know that? Do you know that in Christ Jesus you are utterly and completely secure? Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. If he's declared you clean, you are clean indeed. And you are his. Peter goes on. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter has stated that they have these two gifts. Two remarkable, two wondrous gifts. You have this new birth into a living hope, and you have this inheritance that will never perish nor will fade. And he goes on to say that in these truths you greatly rejoice. Now notice what comes. Notice what comes as the result of knowing that you have a new birth and an imperishable inheritance. And the shielding of God's power. The shielding of power of God. What comes is joy. This is a joy that results in an outflowing of praise. That's what rejoicing is, an outflowing of joy. And which seems to coexist along with the trials that are being endured. This is not a joy that comes once the trial is done. You know, you finish that and you go, huh, I just feel joyful. The trial is done. This is a joy that seems to walk side by side in parallel with the trial. As we are reminded that we are secure in him, as we are reminded that we have that new birth, that living hope, and we have a future that's utterly secure, as I walk that walk through the trials and endure what I must, joy sneaks its way in. Peter, speaking of the assurances of God, makes clear that the trials and the struggles that his readers deal with, they don't have the last word. Not only can the believer find joy in the middle of hardship through the recognition and trust of God's provision, but this hardship, the hardship themselves, can be redeemed because they have a purpose. He says this in 1 Peter 1:7. These have come so that your faith, greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what does this tell us about the nature of trials? Trials can have a purpose. Trials come so that our faith may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor. That's remarkable. It's remarkable to think that the trials that we face, not only are we given truths to stand on and make our way through it, and not only are we told that along the way we can endure those trials even with a sense of joy, but we're told that those trials can actually be used to grow us and change us. That we might be used to offer God praise during the entire process. None of the trial is wasted. God's using it all. He's working in us, he's working through the trial, and he's getting the praise. Being a novice preacher, there's a ton more that I have, but the time is long. So I want to stop there for a minute. It was really remarkable this morning to hear Clayton come up and offer a word of praise, and to offer a note to those who are hurting, and recognize that there are many who are hurting. He didn't know where I was going to go today with this particular passage, where the Lord would lead. But I think it's truly a God thing. This passage has come to my mind throughout the week, because during this time of Thanksgiving and during the time of Christmas, the time when we're all supposed to be happy, and filled with thanksgiving. I'm very aware that many of us are hurting. Many of us are hurting deeply. We're hurting in terms of family stuff. We're hurting in terms of work stuff. We're hurting. We're just under pressure. There's many who are facing many, many trials. And sometimes the weight of those trials can be so severe, especially they can be highlighted during this time of, between Thanksgiving and Christmas. It feels so oppressive. And I wish, my brothers and sisters, I wish that I had the power that I could put my hand on this desk filled with the junk of this life, and I could somehow swipe my hand across the desk and free you all from it. But I shouldn't have that power, and it's really not to your benefit in the end. So what we have is the Word of God. We want to go back to the Word of God. And we want to look at the Word of God, and we want to see, what does the Word of God offer us as a solace, as a strength in these days? For those of you who are hurting, those who are struggling deeply, you are not forsaken of God. In Christ Jesus, you have been given this new birth into a living hope. He's promised you an inheritance. He understands your pain, he understands your struggle, but he reminds you that he has given you so much more. And so I pray that in some way, the words of God will give you encouragement as you make your way through these days. That you'll lean on what God has promised you. You'll fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And I pray that as you do, you'll have strength to make it through the days that you must endure. And when you're struggling, and when you're hurting, and when you feel like an exile or a stranger, please know that there are brothers and sisters here who want to share with you the life-giving words of the Scripture, who want to remind you once again of the truths that are yours in Christ. It was so good to hear Clayton recognize that people are hurting, because they are. Stand on the promises of God. Be reminded that he's your foundation. Take yourself back to those truths again and again and again as you make your way through these difficult times. And trust yourself to him, and he will see you through, and he will uplift you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I entrust this congregation into your care. Father God, make us people who recognize the power of knowing this living, this new birth and this living hope. Help us to fix our eyes on the promise that we have this inheritance, that we are not exiles and strangers from you. Help us to remember, Father God, that as we make our way through difficult times, that you have provided for us and that you love us. And Father, help us to have the faith to entrust ourselves to you. And Father, give us that joy that you say that can be ours during these days. And we pray this in the precious name of Christ, in whom and upon whom are every hope.